Turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to Joshua chapter 9. To begin with tonight, I want to make an affirmative statement. I believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture. Now, that sounds like a bunch of theological mumbo-jumbo. It's really a quite simple statement. Verbal means that I believe that the very words of Scripture, not just the thoughts or the concepts or the ideas that are stated by the Bible, but the very words themselves are inspired. Plenary means literally the whole thing. From Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to Revelation chapter 22, verse 21, I believe that every word of Scripture is inspired of God. Inspiration means that God gave us the Word of God. He spoke it and man recorded it. And in that God is a God of truth, therefore the Bible is a word of truth. I believe that as we come to the study of the Word of God tonight, we are coming to a study of truth. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Unfortunately, all who occupy pulpits across the world today and who might make reference to the Bible do not believe the same. Oh, they may say something that sounds similar to it, but the meanings that they give to the words are quite different. They might believe, I believe in the inspiration of Scripture. And by that they mean that man had a bright idea one day and wrote down some thoughts that were good, but deny that it came from God, deny that it's true, deny that the words are inspired themselves, just the concepts. But they'll say, I believe in the inspiration of Scripture, and they give it a whole different meaning. New Testament tells us that we are to beware of false teachers. Now, they come in sheep's clothing, but they're inside, they're ravening wolves. Peter tells us that just as there were false prophets in Old Testament times, in New Testament times there will be false teachers, and they will bring in, and I quote Peter, damnable heresies. Heresy is a teaching that divides, it splits. And it's a teaching that, because of its very nature, is unbiblical. It's damnable. But yet, oftentimes, they will look real good. Tonight, as we come to our continuing study here in Joshua, we come to chapter 9, we have a type of false teachers. They're in the form of Gibeonites. Gibeonites were simply residents of a town called Gibeon. That's not too hard to figure out there. But I want you to take notice of some characteristics of those who would tend to say that they're Christians and carry a quote-unquote biblical message and are not. Joshua chapter 9, verse 1, and it came to pass when all the kings which were on this side Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys, and all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. Now, you know in the story so far, the children of Israel have come across the Jordan River. They have marched around the city of Jericho. The walls came tumbling down and they won a great victory. After which they went on to a little town a few miles away called Ai. And after an initial defeat, they went back and there was a great slaughter there. They have now gone northward. They've worshipped God openly in the middle of the nation of Israel. That all the nations or all the city-states around took notice of. It was known that this was a land that was given to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and their descendants. And these people were there contrary to the will of God. And they weren't willing to move. So it was either fight, die, or move. And the latter of the three they weren't interested in. Well, fighting individually wasn't working. Jericho lost, Ai lost. So these city-states here and these kings of the various different ethnic groups got together and said, well, if we can't do it individually, let's form a united army. And we'll fight with one accord. Now, we are not concentrating on that tonight, but can you guess what's going to happen? They're not going to succeed. They will fail. But our enemy is not only an adversary that stands in direct confrontation, he is a deceiver who plays tricks on us, just as he did with these Gibeonites. Look at verse 3. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wily, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses, and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes, and clouted upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and malty. Yummy, yummy. Here we see the first two characteristics of eight that I want to give you tonight of a false teacher. First one is this. They have a, what I will call, unbelieving faith. Now that sounds like an oxymoron, and it is. Two words that go together that don't go together. An unbelieving faith in the Word of God. The Word of God said, this is the land given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's theirs. And these people said, we know that faith, but we don't believe it. And consequently, they come together in opposition and in seduction to keep the land that wasn't theirs. Although they knew it wasn't theirs, they just didn't believe it. They have an unbelieving faith. They'll talk about the promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they really don't believe it. False teachers will talk about things in the Word of God, but they really don't believe it. They'll look back at some of the supernatural things. There was a program on TV years ago that was trying to explain naturally how some of the miracles happened. I appreciated that the person was saying, I believe in the actual account of these things, but what he was saying is, God didn't do it. It was a natural phenomenon. I believe, but I don't believe. Secondly, false teachers will give an outward appearance of being something that they're not. Look how they deceived the children of Israel. They said they were ambassadors from a place away, not the local place, and we haven't gotten to that yet. But they made it look as if they had come from a distance. They put old sacks upon their asses. They used wine bottles. Now remember, wine bottles weren't glass bottles. They were leather skins. And what happened over the course of time is you would put wine or grape juice into a skin, into a wine bottle that would be a new skin. It would be elastic. And because this thing was fermenting, it would expand. And because the wine skin had some elasticity to it, it would expand with the fermentation process. But over the course of time, that wineskin would begin drying out and it would crack. Consequently, when you get to the New Testament and you read about not putting new wine in old skins, that's what he's talking about. Well, they made this as if they had wine when they started out that was new, but now the skins are old. They've been around for a while. They had old shoes on. Probably went to my closet, because I have a pair of sneakers for work and I have a pair of sneakers that I use for just normal activities, and I have a pair of shoes that I do this with and a pair of shoes that are dressed, and I'm the Imelda Marcos of shoes. No, it's not actually that bad, but there's some old stuff in there that I keep for old things. Well, that's what they were wearing. They put on old clothing, as if they had not been to a laundromat in weeks. It was ripped right about here. There were gravy stains over here. It looked like they'd been out for a while. And their bread was dry and moldy. Yum, yum. Now, they had fresh bread, but they weren't going to let anybody see that, because that would give them away. There are people that will profess one thing in public and deny privately, or will deny one thing in public and confess in another venue. Such was the case of a popular TV evangelist. I won't mention his name, but his initials are J-O. The J stands for Joel. He was interviewed on Larry King a year or so ago. And the question was asked, and I don't remember the exact wording of the question, but it was something to the effect of, do you believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven? Seems like a very easy question for any Christian to answer. Well, I believe, and I don't remember his exact wording, but it was, I believe that the sincerity of a person's faith is only found in their heart, and wishy-washy answers like that. Well, he received a lot of criticism from the genuinely Christian community when he got back to his own church. He took a stand and said, well, yes, I believe that it's only through Jesus that man is redeemed to God. You see, in one place there was a hostile crowd. If he would say that I believe that Jesus is the only way to God on national TV, it would hurt his viewing audience. When he got back to his church, it really doesn't matter how many people are viewing him. They're all there. One thing in public, another thing in private. Look at this. And they went to Joshua, verse 6, unto the camp at Gilgal. Now, Gilgal is right outside of Jericho. They have basically, they started at Gilgal. They circled around Jericho. They went up to Ai, went into the center of Israel, and now they're back to Gilgal. They've made a circle. They went unto Joshua at the camp of Gilgal and said unto them and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now therefore make a league with us. You see, they knew that this land where they were was not theirs. So what do they say? We're coming from outside of it. They knew that the people of the land were supposed to be killed. We're outside of it. Don't kill us. We've come from a far country. Question. How far is far? Did they tell the truth or did they tell a lie? Well, if they were 500 miles away, yeah, that's a far country. If they were 5 miles or so away and that's it, no, that's not a far country. Where do you draw the line between something that's near and something that's far? Glenn, where would you draw the line?
I would look more at the intent, their intent
to see. Well, yeah. But I didn't ask you that question. These crazy elders that I have. How far is far? Ron, you're a deacon. You're good with numbers. Now, deacons deal with numbers. He's only the treasurer. He doesn't know anything about numbers. I'll get the slide rule out. How far is far? What's the minimum amount of number of miles to constitute far? Well, because no one's answering, it means nobody has an answer. No one wants to say. Do you know how far away Gibeon was from Gilgal? 20 miles. If you're walking, that's far. If you're not walking, that's not very far. Were they telling the truth? Well, that's open to interpretation. False teachers will declare with vagueness what they really believe. They won't come out and say, I don't believe that Jesus is God. They won't come out and say, I believe that it's through baptism that a person is saved. They won't come out and say, well, I don't believe Jesus is coming again. Because anyone who knows their Bible would say, well, that's ridiculous. But they'll speak with vagueness. Now, therefore, make a league with us. Fourth characteristic, false teachers appear out of nowhere and seek acceptance with the people of God. Where do these people come from? All of a sudden they show up on the scene. They say we're from a far country, but they really weren't from a far country. And now all of a sudden they want to make peace with the people of God. You notice they didn't come and say, oh, we're so happy to see you. We've been waiting for you to come. We've been trapped here by these people, which would have been a lie, but nonetheless, they didn't do that. But they said, we're not from this area. We don't deserve judgment. We want to make peace with you. False teachers come out of nowhere. Now, I am not saying that you necessarily have to have a Bible education, a formal Bible education, to be a good Bible teacher. I know a pastor of an ISCA church in Lebanon County never attended any accredited Bible colleges, seminaries, does not have a degree. He took a Moody correspondence course. And he's an excellent, excellent Bible teacher, called of God. But he came up in a Christian community that had a standard of biblical adherence. And he came out of that. The apostles in the New Testament said about the false teachers, they went out from us, but they were never of us. Were never really a part of this ministry. They just kind of loosely associated themselves with us, and now they're going out on their own saying we came from them, but they were never really of us. They appear out of nowhere and seek acceptance with the people of God. We're just like you. Interesting. Do you know the official name of the Mormons? Yeah. Originally, they were known as the Mormons. And people said, Mormons? What's that? There's nothing in Scripture that talks about Mormons. And they found that they weren't finding acceptance with the Christian church. So they changed their name to the Church of Jesus Christ Latter-day Saints. The Bible speaks of saints. The Bible speaks of the latter days. The Bible speaks of the church. The Bible certainly speaks of Jesus Christ. We're biblical. And now today, there are people within the Christian community that are looking at the Mormons and saying, we've got a dialogue with them because we've got a lot of stuff in common. You know how much we have in common with Mormonism? Nothing. Next one. Verse 7. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, peradventure you dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, who are you? Where do you come? There was a sense of doubt. He wasn't really satisfied with the answer. Watch the answer that they give, verse 9. And they said unto him, from a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt. Do you notice anything different about their answer in verse 9? They are from a very far country. False teachers will subtly change their beliefs once their initial truth is questioned. You see, Joshua says, I'm not so sure that we're dealing with... And they recognized that he wasn't buying their story. And they said, basically, we've got to change this or our goose is cooked. So they, instead of saying we are from a far country, we are from a very far... You've probably never heard of us. We're that far away. That removes all the doubt, doesn't it? I understand in doctrinal statements there is a necessity as time goes by to make some changes. In the 20 years that I've been here, I think we've added a phrase or two, because there are certain things that creep up over time that in times past were never issues, and consequently they become issues in this day and age, and they need to be addressed. One of the issues that we addressed in our doctrinal statement years ago was the issue of creationism. Didn't have to address that before. We addressed it. One of the issues that we addressed was the issue on the marriage relationship and interpersonal relationships. Because years ago it was just understood marriage was between a man and a woman. And all of a sudden our society is saying, well, it doesn't necessarily have to be between a man and a woman. It can be a man and a man or a woman and a woman. And if you don't address those things in your doctrinal statement, they don't become issues for the membership of the church, and therefore anybody who doesn't hold to what we believe can come in, be members of this, and once they're members of the church, they can be employees of the church. We chat a change. So there's necessity for making changes. But may I say to you that there are things in our doctrinal statement that will never ever change if this is to remain a God-honoring ministry. You do not change the nature of this book. It is the truth. Truth never changes. You do not change the person of God. God never changes. You do not change the plan of salvation over the 6,000 plus years of human history. It has never once changed. God never changed it. We can't either. You don't mess with those things. These guys will. We've got some new exciting revelation. We've got some new exciting interpretations, ways of viewing the scriptures that man never thought of before and shouldn't have. Next one. Notice this. We are come from a very far country. Thy servants are come because of the name of the Lord thy God. False teachers are willing to worship in order to deceive. Notice what they call them. They didn't say simply in the name of thy God. It's the name of Jehovah thy God. We're not interested in some generic deity. We're interested in your deity. Oh, we've come to worship. And may I say to you, false teaching will always center around worship. Seeming worship. But the activity of singing and praising and all those things that are good can never compensate for a lack of truth. But notice this. What it says here. For we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and to Og, the king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. We have heard of all these things. What didn't they say? Look at verse 3. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard, we have heard of all these things. Well, what did they hear in verse 3? What Joshua had done unto Jericho and Ai. They forgot that. Purposely. For if they heard what they had done to Jericho and Ai, it would prove that they hadn't come from a distance. The word hadn't gotten out that far yet. It would have given them away. Do you know sometimes false teachers will quote a passage of Scripture and leave out one word, and it changes the meaning altogether. False teachers omit necessary truth in order to promote error. One of the classic ones this past weekend, which Harold Camping did, in his dating of the rapture of the church, he went back and said, the Scripture says that a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. And you know what? Scripture does not say that. It says the day of a day with Christ is as 1,000 years. It doesn't say it is 1,000 years. It's like 1,000 years. Because God being eternal, it doesn't make a difference whether it's one day, 2 days, or 1,000 years, or if it's 1,000 years or one day. It doesn't make any difference. To man, it makes all the world of difference. And when God says something is going to happen in so many days, do you know how many days it's going to happen in? Not years. Days. But you take out one little word, as, and you change the whole meaning of that around. False teachers will omit necessary truth in order to promote error. Last one. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, take victuals or food with you for the journey, and go meet them, and say unto them, we are your servants, therefore now make a league with us. This our bread we took hot from our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now behold, it is dry and it is moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they are rent. And these are garments, and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. And the men took of their victuals and asked not at the counsel of the mouth of the Lord. False teachers base their desires on public demands rather than divine decrees. Why did they come? Well, our elders told us to do this. Not God. See, they're driven by what's popular rather than what's godly. And in many of the false ministries that are being developed today, such as the emergent church, it's all consumer designed. What reaches people? Doesn't matter what it reaches them with, just what reaches people. And if we have 1,000 people, we're doing good. If we have 10,000 people, we're doing better. Doesn't matter if their lives are changed one iota. We just reach people. That's good. No, it's not. What are the consequences? I'm not going to finish reading the chapter. It basically, and I'm going against my own teaching here tonight, but you read the rest of the chapter. Basically, it says that the children of Israel made a league with them. They found out 3 days later that, oops, we made a mistake. These guys really weren't from a far country. They're only from a few miles away. And consequently, they had to uphold the treaty that they made with them. Well, things happen like that. No big deal, right? Two things. In our study in Joshua chapter 10 next time, the cities of the Gibeonites are under attack from these people groups that were spoken of in the beginning of the chapter. Guess who had to defend them? Joshua and the children of Israel. The people that they were really, by God's design, to be destroying, they end up, because of this league, defending. This chaos this past weekend with this date setting. The unsaved world says, ah, see these crazy Christians. Oh, and I'm one of them. Well, people knew I was crazy beforehand, so that's... But you have to just start defending not the Harold Campings, but the fact that people like that are speaking Christian truths here and there, although their message as a whole isn't truth, and therefore defending things that you shouldn't really be defending. Secondly, the Gibeonites in history caused a great amount of division in the nation of Israel. Gibeon was located right in the center of Israel. Later on in time, when there was a division after Solomon was king and the kingdom was divided between Jeroboam in the south and Rehoboam in the north, it was these Gibeonites that were in between. And they didn't want the people of the north coming down to the south and the people of the south going up to the north. They presented a barrier, and they were always causing friction between the two people. False teaching will do that. It will divide congregations. How do you prevent that from happening? Notice what it says as to the cause of this. And the men took of their victuals. The word took there has the idea of taking a look at it. They were just looking at the outward appearances and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. People will say, should have prayed about that. Nope, that's not it. Now, I'm not saying that they shouldn't have prayed about it, but what comes out of the mouth of the Lord? His word. It wasn't simply a matter of, okay, God, give me direction in this, and kind of blindly finding your way through things, because I can guarantee you, you can do that and still end up wrong. God gives direction in His Word. And His Word is always right. And had they gone back and possibly compared, actually in Old Testament times, since they didn't have the completed Scriptures as we do, they had a way of discerning the will of God and receiving the Word of God. All we have to do is open our Bible and compare spiritual things with spiritual things and say, is this so? Do it prayerfully, yes. But if you don't open up the Word, you're just going to look at the outward appearances and be deceived also. Scripture is truth. It never leads astray. Be careful what you see. What you see on TV or on the radio that you listen to. Just because some guy gets up there and says, open up your Bibles or I believe in God or anything like that doesn't mean necessarily that he's saying the truth. Sure, there's always going to be those. I will make my mistakes. I haven't made one yet, but I'm sure that I will. Oops, I just did. Certainly there are technical aspects of understanding that people will get wrong. And we're not talking about the technicalities of Bible interpretation. We're not talking about things like, was Jesus crucified on a Wednesday, Thursday, or a Friday? What difference does it make? We're not talking about as I was saying in Sunday school this morning, when we talk about the new heavens and the new earth, whether it's a regenerated earth or a brand new creation. We're not talking about do the seal and the trumpet and the bowl judgments come in the first half or the second half of the tribulation period. I'm not going to be here. I don't really care. I mean, those things are debatable, but they don't change a person's destiny and how they live. Be careful what you accept as truth. It's all right here. Let's pray. Lord, I'm fairly certain that I'm preaching to the choir tonight. That the things that I have said about the truth of the Word are believed by everyone that's here. Sometimes we need to be reminded of those things. For certainly Joshua and the elders of the children of Israel believed those things too. And they erred. They just heard what they heard and saw what they saw. Said, makes sense. And followed. And it caused great problems. Lord, help us tonight to be careful. To test the prophets. To compare Scripture with Scripture, spiritual things with spiritual things, that we may know with certainty what is of you and what is not, and that our lives might be guided by truth. For in the end, truth works. Encourage us tonight by these things. Cause us to rejoice in them and profit from them, and then be profitable to the world around us, as it is in just a great need of truth. To this end, we pray for Christ's glory and in His name. Amen. Good week.